Greetings to the brightest audience in the country and welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. Today we're getting into a fun sermon which an elder of Denver Bible Church, my father, Bob Benyart, pastored Denver Bible Church, but Bob was out sick, and so one of the elders filled in and gave an incredible message titled, Under Grace. We are under grace. We are not under law, but we are under grace, and what that means, such an important topic to overcoming sin, especially to overcoming sin, right? Paul says that if you are under grace, sin will not have dominion over you. But if you are under law, sin will have dominion over you. Paul says that the strength of sin is the law. Wow. And that the law arouses our sinful passions, right? You think of the do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is a law. That is a command. And had that command not been given, you know, maybe Adam and Eve, maybe they wouldn't have even wanted to eat of that tree. Maybe they would have seen all the other trees and wanted to eat of them. But that command, do not eat of the tree, that arouses our sinful passions. People get a kick out of doing the things they know that they're not supposed to do simply because they're not supposed to do them, right? You take a group of kids, a group of like 10-year-old kids, and all the parents are going to go out to lunch and the kids are going to stay home, and you tell them, hey kids, on this styrofoam cup, you know, I wrote something on the bottom of it. Don't look at it, right? And then I'm going to set it down, set down my cup. Don't look at it. And then you leave. Those kids, they are so badly going to want to know what is on the bottom of that cup, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't even care. But because you told them they're not allowed to do it, they want to do it. And so you see that the law that commands that thou shalt not, right, that arouses sinful passions. And so if we want to overcome our sin, we must realize that we are under grace and not be motivated by the law, but be motivated by love, right? Love is the fulfillment of the law. And if we're motivated by law, then we won't have much love in us. But if we're motivated by love, then we fulfill the law. With that said, let's jump right into the sermon, Under Grace.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. So Bob is out sick today, and he asked if I would fill in, and I begrudgingly said yes after I couldn't think of any other excuses. So everybody else beat me to the punch with better excuses, so you're stuck with me. So when I was trying to figure out what I wanted to talk about today, I thought, well, let's just stay with some core basic truths of Denver Bible Church. So one of the core truths here at Denver Bible Church is that we are under, I was going to say funded, underfunded, but okay, no, I think I heard Joe say under arrest, but anyway, grace is probably a better sermon, so we'll go with that. Now, just so you know, for those on the video, we have a rundown old hotel ice bucket. This is for our offering box today because Connie and Al aren't here. So that might be one reason why we're underfunded, is that we don't focus on that. Now, in an ordinary church, the pastor would remember the offering box and forget his Bible, but that would be the first thing. But in our church, things work a little differently. But we're going to talk about grace today. So let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Verse 5. So that says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So that's grace, not by works of righteousness, not what we have done. But when you read other Pauline epistles, he says some other things that can confuse people if they don't understand where Paul is coming from. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians and see if Paul may have a different take, and see if we can... We'll take a look at grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even eat with such a person. Now that seems rude. That doesn't seem like a lot of grace, right? And if you do that, that can cause tension. I know I've done that. And I've done that with my boss's son, who was a drunkard. And back when I was in Indiana, I was working for a video production company. We went to shoot a promotional video for a college. And so the boss's son, who was an on-again, off-again employee because of his drunkenness, who claimed to be a Christian, we went to this college to videotape, and we were there for a few days. And I would not eat meals with him. So we would go to the cafeteria, whatever, and I would sit at the next table. And I let him know, this is why I'm doing this. Boy, that caused tension. And when I got back to work, that caused tension with my boss, because that was my boss's son. And it certainly brought that issue to light, but it was a bit of a rough time. And this was the person who was paying my paycheck. So it was definitely risky. But we don't want to cover up sin. We want to expose it. So, but Paul goes even further. If you go back to verse 4, so 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, so we're at church, right? When we're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, doesn't sound like grace, right? I mean, deliver him up to Satan? Is that what we came here today? So, Zachary, we have something to tell you? No, that's not a typical church thing, right? So how do we rectify those two passages? Well, let's continue to read more of Paul's writings. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. So all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And of course, we know that, right? So Galatians 6, 7 says, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Grace, law, whatever the dispensation you're in, whatever you sow, that you will reap. Now, can we get around that? Is there a way to avoid those consequences? Well, what if nobody sees you? What if every morning for breakfast you eat a dozen donuts, but nobody sees you? Do those calories count? Yeah, of course they count, sure. So what if you look at something inappropriate online or on TV and nobody sees you? Is there still an effect? Yeah, of course. Now, the donut question, people answer very easily, oh yeah, of course, that's silly, it's a joke. But online or TV, when you're taking something into your body, there's a lot of debate. And boy, I don't, you know, is that going to hurt me? Well, it's not really going to hurt me. And of course, we know that it does. So one of my favorite movie quotes is from Gladiator. And Russell Crowe is about to lead his army into battle at the beginning of the movie. And he's trying to inspire his troops. And he says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And that just stuck with me because I think that's so true. And I think that goes along with the same sentiment of what a person sows, that he will also reap. So liberals, they want to live in a vacuum where their destructive behavior has no consequences. And I would imagine you can think of scenarios, but I'll share a few with you. So if you tell a liberal to abstain before marriage, he'll laugh at you, because they've done everything they can to mitigate the consequences of their behavior. So the problem is that their solutions just cause other problems. So if you've ever seen the prescription drug commercials and it lists all the side effects. You can't get rid of the consequences. When you start messing with stuff, if you're not following the right path, then you're going to get sidetracked. So when it comes to premarital relations, people say, well, we'll just take the pill. But the pill tells a woman's body that it's unhealthy to give birth. And it fills the woman with carcinogens, with hormones, and with steroids, to the point that even cancer.gov. Now, is cancer.gov, is that a right-wing organization? Is that... No, it's a government website. Even cancer.gov says the risk of breast, cervical, and liver cancer appear to be increased due to the use of oral contraceptives. They don't want to admit that at all, but it's a natural consequence of messing with your body. And of course, if the pill fails, then moms and dads are sometimes willing to kill their own child to try to avoid those consequences. You cannot escape the consequences of sin and your actions. And when the AIDS crisis started killing people in the 80s, did liberal leaders say, we are reaping the whirlwind of our actions. We should repent before Almighty God and live according to His word. No, of course not. They don't want to take responsibility for their actions and say the Bible says this this behavior is inappropriate and we need to change that. We are reaping what we've sown. Do they want to admit that? Of course not. No, they demanded that the government spend millions of taxpayers' dollars to try to mitigate the consequences of their actions. And right now, even to this day, we spend about $20 million a year on HIV, AIDS, research, and it's almost 100% preventable. If you live according to the Bible, you are virtually assured that you will not get HIV or AIDS, because the innocent people that did get that disease at the beginning is because blood banks weren't screened. And so people who had that disease would donate and it would infect innocent people. And it's one of the great tragedies of that. I grew up in Indiana, and Ryan White was a young child in Indiana who went to a blood bank, got a transfusion, and was infected. And they used him as the poster child for the HIV/AIDS research movement and said, hey, this person is innocent. We need to fund this research to save people like him. And no one said that it was evil for these people to give blood, even though they knew they were infected, and they lived this risky lifestyle, and so it was a tragedy. So do atheists, do they like the consequences of telling people that they're just animals and that the strong can dominate the weak? Well, they like saying that, but they don't like the consequences. Because what are the consequences? Well, the consequences are Columbine. The consequences are Stalin. The consequences are Mao Zedong. They killed 45 million people in 4 years. Those are the consequences of their of what they espouse. Again, they like to espouse it. They want to live in a world without God, because they don't want to be told what to do, but the consequences, they don't want the consequences. And I think one of the greatest consequences that we're dealing with now is the breakup of the family unit. One third of the kids in America will at some point in their lives live with only one parent. One third. It's amazing. And black kids will at some point live with one parent 70% of the time. 70% of African-American children that are growing up today will at some point live in a single family home. And we know that, and we know single parents, and we know it's a lot of times it's not their fault. The parent that left, that's the person that is dealing with something and has sinned, and the person that is staying behind and trying to hold together the family, they're doing the best they can in a horrible situation. But it's hard to escape those consequences. So the riots in Ferguson and in New York and around the country, is there a respect for authority prevalent in those demonstrations? No, not at all. The protesters don't respect authority because they never had a godly authority modeled to them as they grew up. And now those consequences are coming home to roost more and more. And it's not just African Americans in the inner city, because when you look at those protests, you see white people intermixed in there as well. And if you don't have respect, if you don't have a good upbringing and authority, how are you going to respect the police? How are you going to respect the ultimate authority, God? Have you ever seen the bumper sticker question authority? Have you ever seen the driver of that car? Are they ever smiling? Are they ever happy? No, I've seen it a half a dozen times in my life, and they're miserable. They don't love God. They don't love authority. They think that authority is evil. They have this skewed view of authority, and it affects them. So how do we fix the family? Well, that's a sermon all into itself, and we're just going to skim the surface. So I'm going to read from Colossians 3. If you're quick, you can get to Colossians 3:18 first. So Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your own husband in all things." Right? No. Does your version say something different? All right, my version. It says, as is fitting in the Lord. All right. So verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Now, I have a lovely wife who's so sweet. So it's easy for me to love her. And I'm sure it's easy for her to love me as well. That wasn't a joke. I didn't put joke the hold for laughter. I didn't have that in the notes. But, my wife is sweet. When we got married, even before we got married, she got me my engagement ring, and inside is an inscription. And it says, let me see if I can read it here, "Put me back on." So it's different, but it's very sweet. She's trying to help me. So it doesn't really say that. But We deal with the consequences of our marriage. And if I speak quickly and I speak without thought towards my wife, that's going to hurt her feelings. And if she had a rough day with the kids, I know that's unimaginable that she would have a rough day with the kids. She did call me at work yesterday and say that, and told me that our month-old Mariah projectile vomited twice. So, you know. So there's some rough days in there, but if she speaks quickly and speaks ill of me, it can affect our marriage. And so we have to constantly be on guard for that, because there's consequences to a quick word. So, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things." Okay. That's my all things. That's where I got that from. All right. "For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And I think this goes back to the authority thing again, that it's the father's responsibility to be there for their child, but to not provoke them. Now, we certainly need to discipline our kids. We need to love our kids, but we need to have a balance, and we need to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So just by a show of hands, how many of you have ever heard of the marshmallow test for kids? A couple, I think two, three. Okay, Mike, okay, I know he would know. All right, so in the early 70s, they did what was called the marshmallow test. So they would bring a group of kids into a room, just one at a time, and they would put before them a plate, and they would put a treat on the plate, a marshmallow, a cookie, a pretzel, whatever the kid wanted as a treat. And then they would talk to the kid for a little bit and say, "Okay, I'm going to leave the room for about 15 minutes. And if you wait and don't eat your treat, then in 15 minutes, I'll come back and give you two. But if you want to eat your treat right now, you certainly can. And when you eat your treat, I'll come back in the room. And it was a test of delayed gratification. And so they, of course, they had video cameras or film cameras back then rolling, and they watched, and the kids were sitting in a room with no distractions, just looking at the marshmallow or the cookie and fidgeting. And I don't, you know, can I wait 15 minutes? And these are, you know, 4 and 5 year olds. So these are my kids' age. And they would look at it and they would poke it and, you know, maybe pick it up and look at it, but they wouldn't eat it. And of course, some kids, as soon as the researcher left the room, boom, right in their mouth, and they didn't want the delayed gratification. Give me my marshmallow or my cookie, whatever. And that was fine. That wasn't, that was okay. And they told the kid that that was acceptable. But if you waited and if you were patient, then you would be given twice as much. And so they did that research and they, took statistics as to who indulged earlier or who waited. And what they found, they interviewed the parents, and they, as the kids got older, that the kids who delayed gratification, who waited, who were patient, they were more competent as adults. That was the word in the scale that they used, that they were more competent. The other thing is that they measured SAT scores, and the kids who were had the ability to wait, they had higher SAT scores on average than the kids who indulged quickly. So I thought it was very interesting. Well, in 2012, they did a follow-up study, and what they did is they introduced a lie into the study. So they told the kid, they brought them in the same way and said 15 minutes and you'll get double your treat if you wait patiently. So the kids who waited patiently, they came back and, you know, kids, of course, some kids ate right away, but the kids who waited patiently for 15 minutes, the researcher came back in and said, you know, there's, and made up some excuse why they couldn't have that second treat. And so they lied to the child. They said, but this time we'll try it again, and we'll this time after 15 minutes we'll let you have your second treat. We'll double your treat. Well, the kids didn't believe them. So only 25% of the kids who successfully made it the first 15 minutes waited that additional 15 minutes for their additional treat. So the kids didn't trust the authority figure, and so why wait anymore? So if the kids can't trust the authority figure, the parents in this case, in our case, it makes them increasingly difficult to trust God. And so to the best of our ability, we need to be truthful to our kids and not put that stumbling block in front of them. Because if mom says just 5 minutes, and it's 45 minutes. And has any mom ever done that before? I don't know. You know, exaggerated and you know, and of course time gets away from you, or, but it, to the best of our ability, we need to be upfront and honest with our kids. They need to trust us. And as we are adults, even if you don't have kids, those, if you're interacting with kids, they need to trust you. And so often in our society, that trust is broken with the parents as they split up, or as one parent struggles to raise a child. We've seen so many instances of inappropriate behavior between adults and children, and so that trust is again broken. And so there are consequences for our actions, and we need to understand that. So if we have positive actions, those will most likely bring forth positive positive consequences. So is James Craddock, is he concerned about the consequences of his eating behavior? Is that a consequence? Is he worried about that? Anybody who knows James? No, of course not. He looks forward to those consequences. He eats healthy. we were looking for a church a few weeks back, and James, we were waiting for the realtor, and James and Bob and I were standing outside the church. And James said, well, let's get in the car and drive around the neighborhood. So I said, okay. So I open up the back seat, and there's a couple apples in the back because James, working in real estate, he's driving around town throughout the day. And I said, I'll just move these Doritos out of the way. And he laughs because there hasn't been a Dorito in his car probably ever. So he's not worried about the consequences. But things, you know, the influences in our lives, they affect us. So Brian, you run a successful home improvement company. Are you concerned about the consequences of your former clients talking to their friends and family about your workmanship? Or no, of course not. You're not, because Brian does a fantastic job at a reasonable price, and so he's not worried about the consequences. But when we do things that maybe we shouldn't, there are consequences for that too. I knew this was maybe 10 years ago. I don't know. There was a young guy who's in this room right now. He liked to play video games, and he would play first-person shooters. So you're in the game, and you're the guy with the gun. And he played a lot of that game, and he really enjoyed it. And, you know, he had a lot of time because he was a teenager. And we were talking one day, he goes, I got to quit playing that game. I'm walking through a hallway in a library or just wherever, and I'm thinking, where is the best sniper position? It just affected him. And so he knew he's I got to stop doing this. So he grew up to be a fine young man, and he fixed my garage door the other week. So not saying what his name is, but I'll keep that secret. But, you know, our influences affect us. So as we read this next passage, I want you to think about the consequences of these actions. And should we as Christians be worried about the consequences, or should we look forward to them? So Titus chapter 2 talks about what a church should be. So let's turn there, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I don't see any ill consequences from acting like that. Let's skip down to verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So we are saved by grace, but grace does not mean anarchy. We still look to the Bible to see how we should live. Not that we follow the Ten Commandments to the letter. We don't sacrifice today, but there are consequences for our actions. And the Bible has shared with us so much of how we should live our lives. We should look at that and understand the consequences for our actions. And death is the ultimate consequence, right? We are alive. What's the consequence of life? Death. And so with death being the ultimate consequence, if your life is right with God, do you fear that consequence? Do you fear eternity? I don't fear eternity. I don't want to leave because my wife will be sad, my kids will be without a father, and we don't want fatherless families. So I want to stay here. But the consequence of living a godly life is a good consequence, and ultimately it's an eternity in heaven. So as we go through this week, I want you to think about if the way you're acting, if that will bring about good consequences or bad consequences. Are you trying to mitigate the consequences? Well, I'm going to do this, and I know it will probably lead to this, so I'm going to try to stop that. I'm going to try to mitigate those consequences. Consequences are a good thing for the most part. Certainly, we have consequences of sin, and our bodies are broken. I have a little nephew who has cancer, and certainly that's a horrendous consequence of living in a fallen world. But we have the ability to live according to God's word, and those consequences are good. So let's pray, and we will be dismissed. Dear Lord, we thank you for this world, and as we look at your word and we see that what we sow is what we will reap, help us to reap what you would have us to reap, that we would delay gratification, that we wouldn't worry about what's happening here and now, but we would focus on eternity, that we would look to you. We wouldn't store up our treasure here on earth, but we would look to eternity, where the moth and the rust will not get to our treasures, but that we would look to eternity, we would look to you. Help us in our behavior to conform to your image and likeness, and help us to be a motivator and an inspiration to others around us, to be a help to them as they deal with sin in their life, with just living their life every day. Help us to look to your word and to find your truth. In your son's name, amen.